Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Luke 1, 26 to 38. Hear the word of God. In the sixth month, again, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And dear, fearful flock of God, this is God's word. And he gave it to us because he wants to drive fear far away from us. Let's pray. Oh God, we are a fearful bunch. So would you speak clearly through your word this morning as we look at a young girl who shared the same fear that we experience. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I want you to look at verse 30 again. Your Bible's your mobile device up on the screen. Do not be afraid. Now, the Greek is much more emphatic than that. The Greek uses a negative particle. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But the Greek has a particle with a certain verb tense that makes clear what the angel is really saying. And it's much more emphatic in the Greek. What the angel is commanding Mary to do is to stop a current condition of her heart and replace it with a different condition of soul. For instance, what the angel is saying to Mary and what God says to us is not merely, "Do not be afraid." What God says is, "Will you please stop this constant practice of being afraid?" In other words, God is assuming we are living in fear. And he tells us to stop. Now, the beauty of the gospel is God never tells us to just stop it. God isn't a Nike Christianity God. Just do it. God gives us the grace so that by his power we are enabled to see his spirit quiet our fears. So four prescriptions this morning that will enable us to chill out and see fear driven from our lives. Do you need that? I need that. Let's dig in. First of all, chill out with a healthy dose of grace. Again, what's grace? God's unconditional, unmerited, undeserved favor, kindness, goodness, and power toward undeserving people. Look at verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Those are words of grace. You know what the word greeting means? Surprise! That's what it means. Can you imagine an angel showing up? Surprise! And Mary, look at verse 29. Look how she responded to the surprise. She was troubled. She was anxious. She was fearful. Now, there's a sense, of course, in which this passage is unique, right? The angel appeared to Mary uniquely. There's another sense in which, however, for the Christ follower, this passage is normative. God does, in fact, visit us daily. And he does, in fact, often say, surprise! By ordaining certain circumstances in our lives that are actually meant to be a means of grace, a means of our transformation, a means of our growing in intimacy with him. Unfortunately, we misinterpret it. And rather than embracing it as something that God wants to use to do something beautiful in us, like Mary, we become afraid. What is there in your life this morning that God's really saying, surprise? But it doesn't look or feel like a surprise. God in his grace is for you. His heart toward you is good. And he would never allow anything to come into our lives that he doesn't mean to use for our good. And then look at what the angel calls Mary. Greetings, O favored one. Again, I'm not trying to be a Greek scholar, impress you with my Greek today. It's just that there's some real specific words here that you've got to unpack to understand what the angel is saying. To be called favored, like Mary is in verse 28, is a verb tense that indicates being initiated into a continual standing and status. In other words, the angel is telling Mary, you have been blessed and favored by the goodness and kindness of God to such an extent that your life will never be the same. You are now in a timeless, eternal standing before God where he will do nothing but pour out his love and favor over you. It says a little bit more than just favored one, doesn't it? Now again, this may seem a little unique for Mary, but the fact is, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have acknowledged your helplessness, your brokenness, your fallenness, and your sin, and you've brought that to Jesus, and you understand and know that Jesus lived a life you could never live, and he died in your place as a substitute so that the anger that your sin deserved was placed on Jesus, if you believe that and rest in that, then you are a favored one in Christ. You've been brought into a status, standing, and state that is unchangeable, so that the love, favor, delight, kindness, goodness, and blessing of God will be upon you every moment of this life and throughout all eternity. So you can rest and offer your fear to God. A good God is for you. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a seeker, you don't know Jesus Christ, I can't imagine hearing anything that wouldn't be more attractive than what I just said. That's the good news of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, run to him today. Then look at verse 28. The angel says, the Lord is with you. Now again, uniquely Mary, the Lord is with her to bear the Christ. But it reminds us of the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. If we know Christ, God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can stand against us? What are you afraid of? You are favored. You're in a standing and state of constantly being favored by God. And he's with you. He's for you. And nothing can stand against you. That's why verse 30, the angel says, stop being afraid. And the angel repeats what he already said in verse 28 and verse 30, for you have found favor with God. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever troubles and fears you're experiencing, you need to remind yourself, God is not against you. He's for you. The more we understand God's love, the more fear will dissipate in our lives. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. The more you rest in the love of God, the more you rest in the grace of God, His care for you, it will cast out fear. There's an author named T.H. White. He wrote a book that many of us have heard of called The Sword and the Stone. It was made into this animated Disney movie. One of the first movies I think I ever saw as a child, The Sword and the Stone. And he talks about a boyhood experience. A friend of his dad, made a sort of life-size for a child, a life-size castle. With walls and turrets and even pistol barrels that were standing in for cannons. And this father wanted to honor his son with this gift, and he wanted to give him a 21-gun salute. So he brought him outside, and the kid saw the castle, and the kid immediately began to cry. He misinterpreted his dad's gift and thought he was about to be shot. And we laugh, and yet how often do we, just like Mary, misinterpret the surprise and think we're about to be shot? And fear raises its head. Chill out with a healthy dose of grace. Secondly, chill out with a healthy dose of providence. Look at verse 32. Actually, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This passage emphasizes the supreme authority of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 32, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel. By the way, Israel of the Old Testament was the church of the Old Testament. The church of the New Testament is the Israel of God. It's not saying here that Jesus is only going to reign over Israel. It's saying Jesus is going to reign over all Israel, which includes all believers from all time. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. God is emphasizing to Mary the standing that her son is going to have. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what does that mean to your life practically? Have you thought about that? What it means practically is that Jesus rules and reigns over every minute detail of your lives. So the very thing that you're afraid of this morning, Jesus rules over that. He is absolutely sovereign. Now, this leads to all kinds of philosophical debates. Well, if God's sovereign, then how can we be responsible? And if man's responsible, then how can God be sovereign? Look, the discussion of providence is not for debate team antics. The doctrine of sovereignty is not for philosophy class. The doctrine of sovereignty is for the counseling office. There is no truth that brings more comfort to those in pain and those racked with fear than the doctrine of God's providence. He's absolutely in control, and what drives his providence is his love, his goodness, his kindness, and his wisdom. So that which you fear today, you can trust God with. He's sovereign. There's never any sweat on his brow. He is never wringing his hands. He's never in heaven saying, whoops, I didn't see that one coming. We've heard of Handel's Messiah, right? Do you realize that Handel wrote the Messiah in 24 days? The entire Messiah in 24 days. The most well-known part of the Messiah, of course, is the Hallelujah Chorus. And biographers of Handel record that when he wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, he spoke these words, "I saw heaven opened and even the great God himself." Now, I don't know what he experienced, but he experienced something. And the Hallelujah Chorus has so impacted people that it's become tradition when people hear the Hallelujah Chorus and they hear the Messiah performed and that part comes up, everybody stands, don't they? You've probably done that. We've all probably stood when the Hallelujah Chorus begins. And the words are taken right here from Luke. He will reign forever and ever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, here's what's interesting. I have stood with many other people during that chorus. I've stood during the chorus, and yet in my heart of hearts, so often it's just tradition and not really what I'm believing. Because during a crisis, I really tend to not believe that God's in control. I really tend to give in to fear. Next time you hear the Hallelujah Chorus and you stand, you preach to your own soul. Listen, there's more than tradition here. God really is in control. And he's in control over the very thing I fear. And there's no sweat on his brow over what concerns me. And you can chill out with a healthy dose of providence. Healthy dose of grace. And then thirdly, chill out with a healthy dose of truth. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled. By the way, she was really afraid. This is the same word used of the disciples when they were struggling at the oars in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus came walking to them on the water, and they were terrified because they thought he was a ghost. How frightened would you be if you think you saw a ghost? Okay, that's Mary's response as the angel is greeting her. See, it's so easy for us to misinterpret what's really going on when God visits us with surprise when it doesn't feel like a surprise and we become frightened. So look what Mary's response is in verse 29. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's just like us. What the verb means is she kept rolling through in her mind what could possibly be happening. In other words, what happens when you become afraid? Don't you go through like 1,000 scenarios of what might happen and what might be going on? That's what Mary is doing. And not one of those scenarios could she have possibly imagined what was really happening. Fear often arises when we misinterpret the circumstances of our lives. And what we need to do is slow down, pause, and wait for God to speak. And God spoke. Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus." You see that? The word of God will provide the truth of God that we need in order to work through our fears. And then in verse 34, Mary responds, "Well, wait a minute. How can I have a child? I'm a virgin." It's like this is a mechanics question, right? How is this going to work? See, sometimes what we don't understand in our lives creates confusion, which leads to fear. We need to slow down, pause, wait for the Lord to speak his truth into our lives. And that's what he does. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Oh, I don't have to do anything. This is going to be a supernatural birth. Now, again, this is a little unique for Mary, but it's not unique for the person who knows Christ. God has given us his word. We have infinitely better than an angel appearing to us. What we need is to know it. What we need is to learn it. The more we know God's truth, the more fear will dissipate in our lives. And then the angel goes on and gives Mary more truth. "Your relative Elizabeth has conceived." In other words, the angel is saying, "Mary, don't forget, it's a supernatural God that you serve. He can do anything. The thing that you fear, he can help you walk through." And then he says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." in the time of our fear, we need to be reminded of truth. You know what we found at Oak Mountain? Actually, it's true all across the world. We've discovered that Christians spend very little time in God's Word. It's a universal problem. The very thing that can help us work through our fears, the very thing that causes our fears to dissipate is the truth of God. And the truth is, generally, that God's people are not spending time in God's Word. So we at Oak Mountain are going to give everybody a Christmas present this year. Starting on December 18th, we're going to give one per family a devotional called The Blue Book. It's written by a guy named Jim Branch, who's been a lifelong young lifer. And this book is going to guide my preaching through the entire next year. What we're going to do is we're going to start handing it out on December 18th. On January 8th, I'm going to preach on the first week of devotions. I'm going to preach on a theme. There's 56 themes, one per week. And I'm going to whet your appetite with the theme for the week. And then on Monday, we'll all be doing the same devotion, if you choose to do it. There are not going to be any points, you know, or you're not going to get any demerits if you don't, all right? But we've found that one reason why people don't spend time in God's Word is they don't have a plan. We're going to give you a plan. Not only are we going to give you a plan, we're going to constantly be encouraging you to do this. I'm going to preach on it. We're going to put some of the elements of the devotional up on the screens for worship on Sunday mornings. And if you blow it one week, the next week I'm going to preach on the next theme and ask you and encourage you to start all over again in that week. And then when we have coffee together, when we meet, we run into each other's soccer fields, we'll actually be sharing the same devotions. The way this is written, there's a prayer that is an historic prayer from the church. And then there's a psalm of the week. And I just read a couple of verses of that psalm a day. Then there's seven devotional readings broken up into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Sunday. And they're very doable. It's not this ridiculous amount of reading. And then Jim Branch has gone throughout church history and from guys like C.S. Lewis or Larry Crabb or Henry Nouwen or a bunch of other people from church history, he's excerpted reflections related to the theme that week. And we're going to do this together. Or we're going to invite you to do this with us. No performance. We're not going to put you under the pile. But we think what we need to be freed from our fears is a healthy dose of truth. And we believe this is going to give it to us. And then fourthly and finally and quickly, we need to chill out with a healthy dose of trust. Listen, it's one thing to know God is a God of grace. It's one thing to know that God's sovereign. It's one thing to even know God's truth. But unless we receive it and appropriate it and believe and rest in it, it's going to do us no good at all. Look at Mary's response in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word, according to your truth, according to your promise. Look, if you say you trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross and you believe you have eternal life, how do you know that? How do you know that's true? God's word said it, and you are receptive toward it, and you're embracing it. Francis Schaeffer, who I told you last week, saved my faith with some of his writings. He says Luke 1 verse 38 is the key verse of the entire Bible. It's the key to the Christian life. Let it be done to me according to your word. You want to go to heaven? You want to have your sins forgiven? Let it be done to me according to your word. God, your word says if I trust, you'll save me. Let it be done to me. I'm going to take it at your word. You have an issue with anger? Let it be done to me according to your word. You have an issue with worry? Let it be done to me according to your word. In other words, I'm going to trust you to change me the same way you promised to save me, because it's the same principle. I'm going to receive from you that which I cannot do myself. And that is the key to overcoming sin. That is the key to overcoming fear. Let it be done to me according to your word. And later on in Luke 1, Mary does get together with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, blessed or happy is she who believed there would be a fulfillment. Do you hear what I'm saying? The key to the Christian life is knowing God's truth and receiving it as a very personal promise from God to you. Let it be done to me according to your word. But then, trust is not something we do once. Trust is something that's called for every day. Look at verse 38, the second part. The angel departed from her. I don't know if you realize this, but as far as we know in the Gospels, Mary was never visited by an angel again. And her life got confusing. There were many other times in her life where she was afraid. Remember, Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters were gathered outside the door of a home where he was teaching. They thought he was crazy. How fearful would you be if you thought your child was really having some mental and emotional issues? That's what Mary had to go through. And so every day, there wasn't going to be an angel anymore. She had to learn to trust. She had to learn to keep that receptive, hands-up spirit. God, be it done to me according to your word. What are you afraid of this morning? Will you trust God's promises? One of the themes of the Blue Book is, in fact, fear. There are 56 themes. That's what we're going to go through. I'm going to preach on 56 themes, well, over the next year and 4 weeks, starting on January 8th. Psalm 27 is the psalm for the week. Just to show you how practical this is, listen to these verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, the sovereign God, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And then there's some readings from people in church history, C.S. Lewis, about how we face fear as Christ followers. And then there's the closing prayer. And I'm just going to read the prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it as I read it. And this gives you another taste of what we're going to be doing together as the body of Christ. And we'll continue to receive a healthy dose of grace, a healthy dose of providence, and a healthy dose of truth. And we'll learn to trust and respond like Mary. Oh God, be it done to me according to your word, and free me from my fears. This is the prayer. Oh Lord our God, help us to live our lives with the faith and courage necessary to live by love and not by fear. Forgive me when my seeing and my thinking get so distorted that I allow fear to control me and make me its slave, even when I don't fully realize it. Seize my heart and my soul with your perfect love in such a way that it drives out all fear and gives me the freedom to truly love. In the name of Jesus, amen.